with you, would you turn with me to the book of Micah, the Old Testament book of Micah? Let me once again bid you welcome to the house of God this evening. This Easter Sunday, what a joy it is to be here. The book of Micah, it's one of those small books where when the preacher says he's preaching from Micah, you start to panic because it's hard to find. But I trust you'll find it. It's there after Jonah. If you can find Jonah, you'll find Micah, not long after Daniel. I want you to turn to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. Just to give you an overview of the book of Micah, it is obviously a prophecy. Most of the prophecies, such as Isaiah, they're prophecies to Israel. You'll know that in the time of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was divided in two. There was the northern side, which was Israel, and the southern side, which was Judah. Israel was a sinful nation. Israel was a nation which fell and apostatized from God in the worst way. Yet Judah had a few good kings, and Judah generally kept themselves on the right side of redemptive history. And so in chapter 3, Micah reveals to the nation that judgment is coming because of sin. That's why they're being judged. That's why they're being punished. That's why the nation of Babylon is marching upon them, because of their sin and nothing else. Chapters 3 to 5, then Micah goes on to tell them that blessing is coming due to Christ. First of all, judgment was coming due to sin, and now blessing is coming due to Christ. There in chapter 5, in the opening verses, we'll see that he starts to talk about Bethlehem, and he starts talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his great coming. And then in chapters 6 and 7, Micah is revealing to the nation that though there's judgment and punishment coming, there's a pardon for sin. And that's what I want us to focus on this evening, that great pardon that there is for sin. Micah is often called the mini Isaiah. If you look at what Micah deals with in just 7 chapters, when we look at the book of Isaiah, which I can't remember the number of chapters Isaiah has, but there are a lot. Micah is a summary and a preface of what Isaiah reveals. He was a prophet to the southern kingdom. And I was thinking, even when I looked at this book of Micah, and I hope I'm not digressing too much before I get to the reading, but the book of Micah, he was ministering to that southern kingdom, that kingdom that had known the blessing of God, that kingdom which had known of the joy in many revivals throughout history. And he was ministering unto them. And I couldn't escape from the fact that it was so like Northern Ireland. You know, we have been blessed. We have been blessed with many spiritual awakenings. We are called the Bible Belt of the United Kingdom. We have many churches. You drive to any village, any town, you'll see 4 or 5 churches on the road up to it. And we are a nation which has been blessed here in Northern Ireland. But we'll see in our passage that though they had been blessed, they were still far from the Lord. Beloved, we need to check ourselves tonight. We need to look within our own hearts and examine our own lives. Is this a message for me? Yes, we're living in times of blessing. Yes, we're living in times where the gospel is being preached. But even so, even in that southern kingdom, there was still sin. And there was still that pardon needed for sin. Beloved, I wonder, are you saved by the grace of God? Let's look at verse 18. We're going to break in just at the last 3 verses of the book in general. Verse 18, Micah asks this question: Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and pacify the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto her fathers from the days of old. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts here this evening. During his tenure as the President of the United States of America, Richard Nixon's administration began to fall apart. It began to come off piece by piece. Scandal followed scandal. Ill deed followed ill deed. Accusations and subterfuge filled every Richard Nixon knew he was going to be impeached. He was going to be, to speak colloquially, sacked from being the President of the United States of America. And in light of that, in light of the pending embarrassment that would come as a result of being fired from being the President, Richard Nixon did something that no other American president had ever done. And he stepped down from office. Of course, this did not calm the nation. This fueled the nation. The nation of America now said, well, now he's without protection. And they began to launch a hate campaign against Richard Nixon. In those times, you couldn't lift a newspaper, you couldn't lift a magazine, you couldn't look to a billboard without seeing the face of Richard Nixon. And the line underneath it, robber, thief, scandalous. They rushed in a hate campaign against him. And when the hate of the nation waxed hottest, and the public was appealing, incarcerate this man, arrest this man, lock him away and be done with him, something very peculiar happened. You see, the next president after Richard Nixon was a man by the name of Gerald Ford. Gerald Ford, when he came into office, made it his first public duty as the President of the United States of America to publicly pardon Richard Nixon for every crime which had been revealed that he had performed whilst being President of the United States. The people were astounded. How can you pardon such a man? The evidence was there. It's clear. He's been lying to us. He's been deceiving us. He's been Machiavellian in his dealings. But he was pardoned. Pardoned. All the charges were dropped and Richard Nixon walked free to live in peace. And the nation could ask that question. How could such a man, a sinner, a wretched individual, be pardoned? Yet when we come to Micah chapter 7, we see a sinner far greater than Richard Nixon. We see a sovereignty far greater than Gerald Ford, and we see a pardon far greater than a presidential pardon. When we come to Micah chapter 7, Micah's revealing to us that nation of Judah. That nation of Judah, Micah has already revealed there is a forthcoming destruction because of their sin, their evil ways, their sins, which were far greater than a few presidential scandals. This was vile, wretched, heinous idolatry. They hated the Lord. They had put the Lord out of their lives. And as a result, the Lord had promised them, destruction is coming. And it's for nothing else but your sin. Look with me at verse 13. Verse 13, notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. The Lord says, your land's going to be desolate. Your people will be carried away. Your houses will be destroyed. Your cities will be turned to rubble. And why? Because of the sin of those who dwell therein. In this book, Micah is warning the nation that this is coming. Yet as he closes the book, as he closes his letter, his epistle, as it were, to the Judeans, he points them to the great pardon of this person. He points them to the great, long-suffering God. And he lifts up that chorus, who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? And the answer is none. I charge you to look to the religions of the world. Muhammad, Buddha, Shiva, Vishnu, Krishna. You show me one of them that can pardon sin. Not one can. Pardon for sin comes only by the Son of God, on the blood of his cross, on what the Lord did for us at Calvary. And men and women, this same book of Micah, this prophecy of Micah, doesn't only apply to Judea. It applies to us. It applies to 6 Mile Cross. We have sinned. Our entire nation has sinned. And as a result, there is a judgment coming. The Lord's made that clear. He's coming a second time to judge the world. And yet I ask of you this evening, when the Lord comes, will you have received God's incomparable pardon for sin? God's incomparable pardon for sin. Do you know the joy of sins forgiven? Do you know that whatever the charge may come, you're saved, your blood, your sins are under the blood? Must you say, well, I'm not a Christian. I don't love the Lord. My sins are ever before me. I wonder, are you drifting through this world with represents our sin. You know, a young boy once ran up to his mother and with beaming blue eyes looked into his mother's eyes and said, "Mom, what is sin? What is sin?" And that mother began to describe to her son exactly what sin was. It's evil. It's wretchedness. It is evil which you do before the eyes of the Lord, against your own conscience and against the revealed law of God. So well defined was her description of sin that later that young boy would grow up. His name was John Wesley. And John Wesley later grew up to write these words: "I alone have done the deed. 'Tis I thy sacred flesh have torn. My sins have caused thee, Lord, to bleed, pointed the nail, and fixed the thorn." John Wesley recognized that Christ went to the cross because of John Wesley's sin. Christ went to the cross because John Wesley was a sinner. And the same is true for anyone gathered out here tonight. Christ went to the cross to pay the sin and debt which we owe. And how important it is that if we want to understand what the Lord did for us at Calvary, if we want to understand what is salvation, then we must look to Micah. And we must understand, well, what is sin? How does God present my sin? What am I to understand that my sin is? You know, this passage is peculiar in that it gives three words for sin. Look with me at verse 18. We'll see there, "He pardoneth iniquity." Later down, "He passeth by transgression." There in verse 19, it says, "He will subdue our iniquities and will cast all their sins." So we've got iniquity, we've got transgression, and we've got sin. When these three words are put beside each other, the Lord's telling us something. There's a distinction to be made here. The Lord could have just said sin. The Lord used three terms. I want us to look at those terms. Firstly, sin. What is sin? What does it mean? How does it separate us from God? Well, in the original Hebrew, the word used here means something, a criminal offense which is worthy of punishment. A criminal offense which is worthy of punishment. Now, God tells us here that as a result of our sin, punishment is sure. Punishment will follow. The verdict has been cast. Signed, sealed, delivered. There's a punishment for sin. This verse also tells us that as a result of sin, God has, it says there, He has turned away. It also says He retaineth not His anger forever. That means the Lord is angry. The Lord has turned away from sin. He is angry at sin. Or was it not Paul who said in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin, the payment of sin, the result of sin is death." You know, the lie that's spread across the nation is, well, if you sin, oh, just a little drink, just a few drugs, oh, just a little sin and you'll be happy. You'll be happy, you'll have friends, you'll be happy. Well, but sin brings death, that's what Scripture says. The wages of sin brings eternal death. And this word tells us when we offend God's law, we're guaranteed punishment. The most solemn thing about sin is what we read in Romans 3:23. For there we read, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There is not a head in this building that has not sinned. And that sin means the punishment thereof, which is hell forever. Hell forever, punishment forever. That punishment has been cast against us. There's a punishment for our sin, though. The verdict's been passed. The punishment's waiting. We have broken God's law. We have sinned. If we are yet without pardon, where does that lead us? The Lord says sin. He also says iniquity. Iniquity simply speaks of something which is bent out of shape, something which is crooked, something which is not straight. And in context, it speaks of one who has not walked in the way which the Lord has taught him to walk. They have not walked in righteousness, not walked in holiness, not walked in grace, but have walked contrary to that. They've went astray and they've walked according to their own flesh. They've done that which was right in their own eyes. And are we not all crooked? Are we not all crooked? Do we not all walk to please ourselves? You might know a little of the Bible. You might say, "Well, I don't know how to walk according to the Bible because I don't know the Bible." your conscience, then how are you to walk according to Scripture? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all been bent out of shape. We've all wandered from the path. We're all guilty of this. And you know what's sombre about this point is that in Matthew 7:23, the Lord is speaking, and he says that that soul which is caught in iniquity, and he uses that special word iniquity, it says the soul that is caught in iniquity shall come unto him in the last day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Christ is saying that at the last day, when he shall return, there will be those who think that they were going to get to heaven. When it's revealed that they will not enter heaven's glory, they'll say, well, Lord, I went to church. Lord, I did my best. Lord, I tried to keep the law as well as I could. The Lord says, the soul that is caught up in that sin of iniquity, I never knew you. Depart from me. Those will be the last words the unsaved ever hear. I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I wonder, are those the last words you're going to hear? Depart from me. Soul in iniquity and soul in sin. Can you see the great danger of your sin? The condition in which you now stand. There's also that word transgression. It literally means rebellion. To transgress indicates the willful stepping over of the boundary line in order to do harm. The sinner, I ask you, you might say, well, I'm not so bad. Well, I ask you this. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever hated someone? Have you ever been jealous of someone? Have you ever envied? Have you ever never spoken ill of another? Have you ever proud? The answer is yes. Then you have transgressed the law. You have set your foot over that boundary line. And I wonder, even now, as I preach to your soul, do you stifle that guilt that you feel? You kick against the pricks. You say, no, I'm feeling guilty. I'll switch off. I'll think of my job. I'll think of school. I'll think of something else. Anything but the preacher. Beloved, this is the message of God. Before I can tell you of deliverance in Christ, before I can tell you that you can be saved, that you can be saved through Christ, who came to pay the debt for sin, before I can get to that, I have to show you why you need to be saved. And you need to be saved because you're lost. Utterly lost. You've sinned. The punishment's coming. You've gone out of the way. The Lord's going to say, depart to your present state. You've transgressed. You've stepped over willfully that boundary line. Before I can tell you the wonders of Christ's love and the beauty of Christ's love and the love which preserves me day by day, I have to show you the lost condition you're now in. Andrew Murray, the late preacher, once said, pride has to die in you before heaven can live in you. Beloved, you must understand, you are lost. You're guilty because of what you've done and who you are. You were born in sin. You were shaped in iniquity. And you have sinned every day to now. Praise God. Praise God. This sermon doesn't finish here. I don't simply sit down once I've said you're lost. There's nothing I can do. I don't wash my hands of you, beloved. I have a message to proclaim. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is able to forgive and to pardon your sin. What do we read in Exodus 34? I'll just read it to you. I, the Lord God, am merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. Listen to these words: forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. The Lord's able to forgive our iniquity. The Lord's able to forgive our transgression. The Lord's able to forgive our sin. He's presented it before us. Micah has presented it before us in his book. Our iniquity, our transgression, our sin. It's there, it's plain. You can see it yourself. There is a God who forgives it. And so whilst we've seen how God presents our sin, we must look now to how God pardons our sin. How God pardons our sin. You see, the message of the gospel, the only message which this church will ever proclaim, is that in sin, the Lord can pardon. The Lord can pardon that great weight of sin which is ever before us, despite our rebellion, despite our hatred, despite our sinful condition. Christ can pardon us. One of the great Old Testament greats, Nehemiah, described God as ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, as a great kindness. Sinner, though you stand absolutely guilty and deserving of an eternity lost in hell, praise Christ, He came to earth in human flesh to suffer, to die, and praise God, to rise again for sin. In this verse, Micah points us to such a pardon. Here's a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity. Sinner, have you received this divine pardon? We've already asked this question. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Perhaps you say, preacher, I'm a lost cause. May good God forgive me. And I want to show you exactly how the Lord forgives sin, and how God promises to pardon the sins of those who would believe. You may be a great sinner. I was a great sinner. But I had a great God. And I trust, regardless of your sin, that you will turn to the Lord tonight. That you will see that incomparable God. That you will repent and you will believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to forgive your sin. How does God pardon sin? Well, firstly, He carries it away. That word translated pardon, it comes from a Hebrew word meaning to lift, to bear, to take, to set upon one's back. And what is God teaching us in that act of pardon? In order for the Lord to pardon us, one must lift that weight of sin. One must lift our sin, as it were, from our backs. One must take that sin away, lift it from our person, and put it on the person of another. And in order to forgive sin, the sin must be dealt with. The sin cannot be hidden. The sin cannot be ignored. Something needs done to that sin. That sin needs sorted out. That sin needs carried away. It must be lifted away. And so I ask, who is able to carry away sin? Carry away sin? No. Is any elder or any minister or any moderator of any church able to carry away sin? No. Is the Pope able to carry away sin? Absolutely not. The only one able to bear, to lift, to carry away sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus. What did we sing earlier? Pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood. Pardon that brings the rebel nigh. I want to read with you a few verses from Isaiah 53. You don't have to turn. I'll read them with you. But I want you to notice the number of times where the Lord points us to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ lifted away your sin. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And then it says these words, and the Lord hath laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. Peter said of Christ in 1 Peter 2:24 that he bare our sins in his body on the tree. Our sin demands a punishment. Christ suffered that punishment for us. Christ suffered that punishment. He carried the sins of his people. Millions throughout history went to a cross. Millions of normal Roman and Jewish citizens had to suffer on the cross of Calvary. You look at the account given in the Gospels. The Lord was crucified beside two thieves. They were ordinary men. Their crucifixion meant nothing. But Christ, when he was on the cross, the reason for the anguish, the reason for that great sign, and the reason why we preach the cross, is because it was there that he bore the weight of sin, that he lifted the sin of the whole world upon his own back, and there at Calvary, he punishment for sin. Imagine the pain of an eternity in hell. The anguish, the sorrow, the wrath of God poured out for an eternity. And Christ endured it that all and more at the cross of Calvary. Truly, we can sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Beloved, Christ has carried our sin by the blood of his cross. And he has promised tonight he will carry your sin away. That is what is meant by that word pardon. I will carry away your sin. I will do it, says the Lord. Has Christ borne your sins? Has Christ lifted the sin from your back and placed it to the cross? Or do you yet harbor your sin in your breast? Sinner, Christ has paid the sin debt in full. But I wonder, do you still have a bill that's outstanding? Has Christ paid your debt? Not only does the Lord carry our sin away, but he casts our sin away. Look with me at verse 19. Thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Once the Lord has borne away our sin, once he has paid the penalty for it, once he has satisfied the wrath of God for our sin, and he carries that sin upon his own back, he casts it into the depths of the sea, and he remembers it no more. That sin is cast behind his back, no more to be remembered. The full weight of our sin and our evil actions God casts away, never to be brought up again. Spurgeon says, even those mountainous sins of which the prophet writes, the Lord will tear up by the roots and cast into the sea. It almost seems too good to be true. But it is so good because it is true. The Lord is able to take every sin. That sin that keeps us up at night. That sin which is ever in our mind's eye. The Lord is able to take. He is able to lift. And he is able to cast into the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh my soul. Sinner, to be saved by Christ means that folly of sin, that remembrance of sin is washed away. If any man be in Christ, praise God, he's a new creature. Things are passed away. In the depths of the sea, all things are become new. When something is cast into the sea, it's destroyed. It's irrevocable. It's no more seen. It's put away. Gone forever. What a promise that Christ gives to us. All your sin. Gone through salvation. Gone by the blood of Christ to be remembered. Barnes righteousness to our account. Then, and only then, the Lord says He will subdue the iniquities. Day by day, He will send His presence with us. I often hear the cry, "Will I never be able to keep my own salvation? You know, I'd love to be saved, but I'd never be able to keep it." Monday morning, I'd be back to the booze. Monday morning, I'd be back to the same old sins. I'd love to be saved, but I'd never keep it. You know, you're right. You're right, you'd never be able to keep it. Praise God, Scripture reveals we don't have, we are not charged with keeping our own salvation. The Lord has promised what He saves, He will keep. He will preserve. And the Lord says in this passage, He will subdue our iniquities. When you put your sins underneath the blood, God promises His presence day to day. He will enable you to die unto sin, to live unto righteousness, to go forward with Him in holiness. The pardon which God promises includes intrinsic with that